As we look into the Word of God to see some things about grace, Lord, living grace, not the grace that saves, but the grace that helps us to live the Christian life. And we pray you'd have your will and your way in the services. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. I hear an unfamiliar voice, but it is a good one. It's like, amen. I think that's amen in baby talk. But let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James 4. James 4. The title of my message is Saving Grace to Sustaining Grace. You know, when one of the things that you have to understand about salvation is it's all of grace. Nobody can get saved. Nobody can get to heaven apart from the grace of God. I don't care if it's Israel in the Old Testament or the tribulation saint. If it's not grace, nobody's getting there, because nobody in and of themselves can do what it would take to earn a place in heaven. That's it. They couldn't earn a place in paradise either before the cross. You know, before the cross, they couldn't go to heaven because the blood hadn't been shed. But what got them to paradise, it certainly wasn't how good they were. It certainly wasn't their righteousness, because the Bible says if righteous come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If a person could be righteous, then why did Christ have to die? What we're going to look at today is sustaining grace, though. You're saved by grace, but you also need to live by the grace of God. And it's one of the things that a lot of people mess up on and they miss. They think, well, the Christian life's a set of rules. It's not. My 77 rules aren't better than your 76 rules, and your 78 rules aren't better than my 77 rules, and it makes you a better Christian than I am because you got more rules. No, it makes you makes me usually a Pharisee. We start thinking, well, look at us. Look how good we are. Look how much we live right. No, without the grace of God, I could not live any part of the Christian life. It's all of grace. So the more grace you get, and the more grace you instill in your life, the more you'll be able to walk the Christian walk, talk the Christian talk, and be what you ought to be for Jesus Christ. The reason the church is in such a mess, and Baptist churches in particular, is because we have a tendency to think that it's rules, 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 rules. No, it's rules for a child. But remember, you're only a baby as long as you're a baby in Christ, and then you're supposed to grow up and become an adult. You know what adults need? Well, you know what they're supposed to need? Less rules. Children need rules until they learn how to make good decisions. You know what a good decision is? Follow Christ. You know what a good decision is? Draw nigh unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Those are good. By the way, that reminds me of the children's bulletin. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Step on that rock and crack that head in two. You know, that type of thing. Listen, sustaining grace, so very important. So James 4, look at verse 14. James 4, 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What is your life? That's what we're talking about today. I want you to answer the question by the end of the message, what is your life? Is your life a set of rules? Is your life, well, you know, I've got to do this because everybody's watching. Well, then you're not doing it for the right heart purpose. Our heart's purpose should always be to glorify God. Our heart's purpose should always be, what saith the Scripture? How do I instill that in my life? What does it mean? What does it matter? It's all about, and you've heard me say it time and time again, I'll say it again, it's all about relationship. You know what Israel's problem was? Relationship. You know what your problem is and my problem is? It's relationship. Unless we understand that it's all about relationship and it's not about rules and regulations and things like that. In fact, the Bible says we're not under the law. You know what the law is for? It's a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ by grace. The schoolmaster teaches you it's wrong to sin. It's wrong to do bad things. It's wrong to go against the precepts of God. That's what the law teaches. And it's our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Then once you're brought unto Christ, you're no longer under the condemnation of law. Until you come to Christ, you are condemned, the Bible says. Condemned how? By the law. By what the law says. That's how you're condemned. If you don't keep every jot and every tittle of the law, you're condemned. However, when you come to Christ by grace, you're no longer under the law. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied on your behalf, something that the Old Testament saint didn't have like we do. There are differences. But yet, what is the same is that it's all about trusting God, not trusting self. That's what it's all about. So what is your life? I want you to answer that question. And this is going to be a multi-part message. If I tried to jam everything in one message, you and I would be here until 3 o'clock, literally. So I don't know. It'll be two messages, maybe three. But here's the first thing I want you to think about. What is your life? Look at Romans chapter 6 to get part of the answer. Romans 6. And you'll hear me talk about Calvinism. This verse will play right into it again because it uses the word should. Should means you have a choice. Let's look at Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, what's that next word? Should walk in newness of life. You know what your life is? It ought to be a newness of life. Everything about Christianity should be new. I'm not talking about birds chirping louder and, you know, the sky is bluer and the grass is greener and the flowers smell better and don't give you the pollen that gives you the, you know, all the sneeze in it. No, I'm talking about, listen, we're supposed to walk in newness of life. That's what our life is. We're supposed to, after we come to Christ, everything's supposed to be different. Your interrelationships with one another ought to be different. How you treat others ought to be different. How you're treated ought to be different in essence, but sometimes that's not all positive. You come to Christ, the world's not going to understand. Your family's not going to understand. They don't understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what it means to put God first. I mean, the world is telling you, no, don't put God first. Put yourself first. You're number one. Have it your way. No, don't have it your way. Have it His way. Because that's what's important. Let me give you some other scripture before we go on. But well, I'll tell you what, turn to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. I want to give you two of the greatest problems in Bible-believing circles that I think are articulated as follows. Number one, Christians, though saved by grace, have a very shallow concept of living grace. We just don't treat each other right. We don't. I told you my mom was in the hospital. She's in the hospital today. And I got on the phone with her, and I mean, it was tough to talk to her and not know what was going on. We didn't know that she had had a stroke. We thought it could have been a UTI because they can have some of the same effects on an individual. And if I didn't have Christ in my life, I don't know that I could have handled that phone call. I don't know that I could have handled the next day when everything was sort of back to normal. And what do you say to her? How did, you know, she remembers some things. She remembers giving the nurses a hard time. You know, she remembers that. You know, who hasn't? But most of us don't have an excuse. You know, in our right minds, we give them a hard time. But what do you say? Well, Mom, all I remember is the good. In other words, you know, part of me wish I had a recording of it to play it back to her so she could say, she could realize, wow, this is wild. I remember telling the nurses, I said, listen, by the way, that's not my mom. You know, the 30 minutes I was on the phone, you know, with her, you know, and she was nice to me. Don't get me wrong, but she didn't trust the nurses. Listen, why did I have to go through that? To help me, soften me, make me what I ought to be for Jesus Christ. Make me more understanding for others. Why did I break my arms and spend 6 days in the hospital so one of my coworkers could call me and say, hey, can I come visit you? I said, yes, come on. She comes over and she says, I know what it's like to be in the hospital and nobody visits. Man, I'm here. I cried. I said, Lord, if that's my lesson, Lord, I want to learn it. I want to learn it now. Because if I didn't learn it then, it may not be two broken arms next time. Could be a whole lot worse. The lessons in life are there for a reason. But God gives us grace. Without that grace, I wouldn't know how to react, how to live, how to deal with loved ones that are going through problems, or you or me or anybody else. The second thing, Christians fail to comprehend what constitutes walking after the flesh. People say, oh, you know, you're just walking after the flesh. You're walking after the Spirit. What is the differentiation? We're going to look at some of that this morning and tonight. But I want to go ahead and give you a little bit of background first. What is living grace? I mean, what is it? You experience this saving grace. Now you're saved. Now you need living grace. Proverbs 25, 21. Here's how you can display living grace. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Who? Your enemy. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're supposed to stomp your enemy in the ground and make them like a dirt ball that you think they are. Isn't that how sometimes we think? No, wait a minute. They're my enemy. I can't let them get advantage of me. I've got to stand up and stop them in their tracks and stomp them in the ground. That's what a lot of us sometimes think. If your enemy hungers, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Are you kidding me, God? And by the way, that's repeated in the New Testament. I purposefully went to Proverbs because there's a lot of people, oh, that's, yeah, it's Old Testament. None of that applies to us. Well, in fact, it does. There are many principles in the Old Testament that apply to us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, I sometimes say of these verses, they're life-changing verses. Because if you internalize them, it'll change your life. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, we'll look at the second part. Verse 7, second part. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? If you think you've got to answer every critic or everybody that disagrees with you, you don't. Do you think you've got to stand up and say, wait a minute, I'm right, they're wrong? Do you know how, when I learned that I didn't have to stand up and say, hey, if I'm right and they're wrong, then I can just say what I want, do what I want. And no, I had to learn to take wrong. I had to learn that. Listen, it is not an easy lesson. It is not an easy lesson to take the wrong of others. But we need to learn that. That's what living grace is. Look at another one, Romans 12. Romans 12, this one is really important because it mentions another step in it. And it's Romans 12, 18. I could read quite a bit here, but I just want to read Romans 12, 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, first of all, that says you don't have to live peaceably with everybody. There are some people that do certain things that you can't live peaceably with them. I understand that. I've seen it, recognize it. I believe it because the Bible says it. But look at the middle part of that. As much as lieth in you. How much grace lieth in you? That's where I'm heading. The more grace you have in you, the more you'll be able to put up with those that do you wrong. What if they lie about you? People do it all the time. What do? Live peaceably with them if you can. Maybe they become your enemy because they lied about you. Oh, no. Give them bread to eat. Give them a drink if they're thirsty. But no, I don't want to do that. I get it. I don't either. I'd rather stomp somebody, it's my enemy, than to have to treat them nicely. But you know what I found out? I treat them nicely. I try to. I treat them nicely. I say, Lord, it's up to you. You got to take care of it. And I get out of the way, and then I watch God work things out. And if God doesn't work it out, I couldn't have worked it out myself anyway. You think that here, you know, a soft answer turneth away wrath, right? It's in the Bible. You know what that means? That means whenever a conversation is getting escalated, you know what you try to do? You try to soften that thing and bring it back down to the level that it's supposed to be. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, when somebody's arguing, it is hard to argue with yourself. Well, some of us can do it. But it's hard to have a one-sided argument. You know, and well, honey, you know. Or, because it never is honey us, because it's other people. But somebody is just going at you, and you just look at them, and you just stay calm, and you look at them. You ought to look at them, put a cartoon figure on their face, you know, and just make you smile. That destroys the argument. It's hard to argue with somebody that won't argue back. But I'll tell you what'll happen if you're arguing with somebody. If somebody's arguing with you, and then you escalate it up, then they escalate it up. Listen, there it is hard to bring that thing back down. That's living grace. Living grace, we all need it. The Apostle Paul, look at Galatians 3. The Apostle Paul asked those that began their walk in the Spirit why they considered themselves now made perfect by the flesh. These converts knew they were saved by faith and not by works, but yet they lived as though the works and not faith made them right with the Lord after salvation. Now think about that statement. You're saved by grace. How are you supposed to live? By grace. But what we have a tendency to do is we're saved by grace, now we live by works. It is important to work for the Lord. And that's not what I'm talking about. It's important to have gold, silver, and precious stone, the good works, and not wood, hay, and stubble, the bad works that are going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. However, we need to focus on grace and faith and the things that saved us after we're saved in our lives. Look at Galatians 3. He asked a rhetorical question here, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the answer is by the hearing of faith. One, by the works of the law. Verse 3. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He said, you started in the Spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? You're not made perfect in the flesh. Your flesh wants to live according to the world. Your flesh wants to do that which is evil and wrong and wicked or just not right. Doesn't have to be wicked, just has to be not right. That's what your flesh wants to do. Look at Galatians 4. Here's another question. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Hey, listen, you want to be under the law? You ought to go back there and read that law. You ought to read the, maybe it's 613 precepts. You can't live according to the law. Keep the Sabbath holy. Well, Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, and we serve on the first day of the week. That's our primary day. How are you going to keep the Sabbath holy? Don't collect sticks on the Sabbath, or you'll be stoned, according to the law. You can't do it. The Sabbath was given to Israel. And by the way, the Bible says that the Sabbath was given for man to rest, not to be this albatross around your neck. You know, don't push the button in the elevator because you can't work on the Sabbath day. So you have to stop at every floor on the Sabbath day because it's programmed on Saturday to have every floor lit up. That's ludicrous. That's making a mountain out of a molehill. That's changing what God wants a person's heart. Well, what'd you do today? Well, I can tell you this. I didn't push any of those buttons getting on the elevator. How'd you get in the front door of the hotel room? Well, I had unlocked the door. You used a key? Yeah. Well, no, I just swiped it. Did you turn the knob? Turning the knob, how does that differ from pushing a button? You see how complicated this thing can get? You know why we need to have relationship and not rules? Because you can't live by all the rules. You and I could never, ever be able to. Now look, we have to have rules. There's one rule. No smoking in church. Right? What if somebody came in and lit up a cigarette? We'd tell them, well, I'm sorry, you can't do it. Oh, you can't have rules. No. I mean, come on. We got to be reasonable. No murder in church. You know, no lying in church. You know, now we're getting in trouble. You know, in other words, you have to have some rules. I'm not saying live rule-less. I'm just saying you have to have grace. And you got to figure out how to have the rules with the grace. And don't think that your rules somehow make you the epitome of Christianity. They don't. In fact, just the opposite is what I've seen. The rules become prideful. Oh, man, look at me. I kept all my rules today. Oh, that's just it. They're your rules. I heard a man preach one time. He said he had stricter rules than God. He was pretty proud of that. I told my pastor, I said, man, that is the most ridiculous message I'd ever heard. He wanted to be a friend of God. And the way to do that was to have a lot of rules and, you know, and this. And I was like, oh, that is completely contrary to what I believe. Look at Revelation 4. So we rightfully tell the lost they can't be justified by the flesh. But Christians also need to emphasize the same truth concerning the saved. Every true believer teaches that keeping religious rules won't cause anyone to become a Christian. Yet many of them teach that adherence to a list of certain rules is the key to Christian growth, and it is not. And again, baby Christians need rules. If we had a new convert in here, I might tell him, look, probably not a good idea to go to the bars. Well, I'm not going to drink. I'm going to hand out tracts. Well, a rule in general, probably not a good idea. I remember we were here 40 years ago, and Pastor, and we would go out to the bars and hand out tracts. There's this guy going in the bar. He says, here, give me a stack of those. I'm a believer. I'll hand them out in the church. And we thought, yeah. We gave him a stack. What a dumb thing to do. We don't want that guy in there giving out tracts, even if he would or he wouldn't. Seemed like it was a good idea at the time. Probably wasn't. Christianity, as I said, is all about relationship. God wants us to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with Him. We need to learn to focus on the person of Christ. Focus on Christ. Focus on who He is. Focus on how He lived. Focus on how He treated others. Focus on His love. Focus on His personality. Focus on how much He loved you, that He gave Himself. Do you know that if we would just emulate in our lives what He did on He gave Himself for us, we could learn how to give ourselves for others? We got to learn to focus on Him. Man exists for one reason alone. Look at Revelation 4:11, one of my favorite verses. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You and I are created for the pleasure of God. Sam Gipp, where I first read about this verse, his book, For His Pleasure, he pointed out that he just said it this way, we are here to put a smile on God's face. That's why we exist. To put a smile on God's face. Not a frown, a smile. How do you do that? You love His Word, live His Word, and have that relationship with Jesus Christ, His Son. He glorified the Son. He sent His Son down here to die on the cross, a cruel, cruel death. on that cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that time, he'd taken all the sins of mankind upon himself as God manifest in the flesh. Think about that. Why did he say, take this cup from me, the cup of God's indignation? He said, take that from me because he knew what he was getting ready to experience. The shame of sin. The curse of the law. And he could experience physical death because he became sin for us. He did it because he wanted to make us righteous. What an amazing God. Paul's words to Christians in every one of his epistles is grace and peace to you. Every Christian has experienced God's saving grace, yet few seem to comprehend the extent of His living grace. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. My life verse is 1 Corinthians 15:10. I've signed it several thousand times. I couldn't tell you how many times. I'd sign my name and I'd put that verse underneath it. Notice grace is in there three times. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Why wasn't it in vain, Paul? He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Then he says, yet not I. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But the grace of God which was with me, that's what labored more abundantly. Grace. Saving grace saves your soul. Living grace helps you to know how to live the Christian life. I can't live without the grace of God. I'd have quit a long time ago. I understand more about living grace than I did 30 years ago. I want that living grace to come through me so others can see that I'm different because of that grace. That's the way it's supposed to be. But look at that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Why are you who you are? Grace of God. That's your answer. And His grace was bestowed upon me, and it wasn't in vain. Why? Because He worked, He labored, He did what God wanted Him to do. I'm not saying you shouldn't work. I'm just saying it's all about relationship. If you read Paul's epistles, it's all about relationship. His work is all about relationship. And he said, but it was the grace of God which was with me. You see, we're not under the law, but under grace. That's Romans 6:14. The law commands what we must do. Grace inspires us to want to do the right thing. You know what we need? We need inspiration. You and I need to be inspired to treat others right. Why? Because you know what comes natural? I mean, I have some workers over there that were supposed to come up, put in two more cabinets, build the island with me, and they didn't show up. I just said, hey, what's your schedule? I hope they're here Monday. You know what I was thinking about this morning? Writing them and saying, if you don't show up Monday, I am going to fire you. Don't ever come back. You know what I should do? I should say, if you don't come back Monday, I'm going to fire you and don't ever come back, and I'll just find somebody else to do it. But I like working over there with them. I just have to watch everything, keep it going, and then we get things done. But, you know, my flesh says, stomp them in the ground. But I don't believe they're saved. They talk a Christian talk. I have a testimony. I'm the pastor of the church. I'm talking to people about, you know, getting this ceiling fixed and, you know, and shaving all this off and getting those wires put away. And in fact, this group, I was talking to them. I'm thinking, they can go up in that attic and they can get that wire there. And if we get somebody in here to clean the sheetrock, I can get that sheetrock fixed back there. And we open it up, put the wires there. And I'm like, just show up for work so I can help you. But people just aren't willing to show up for work. How's that make you feel, Doug? How's that make you feel, Pastor? I get upset. I don't like it. Why? Because if you, I try very hard. If you ask me to do something, I'll break my neck to do it. And I told Judy, there was somebody was having a, well, I can't say it because they may be listening online. I'll skip that point right there. I needed to do something today because I might forget. And I don't want to forget this thing because it's important to somebody that contacted me this morning. And I told my wife, I said, look, we got to get this done and do it because otherwise it's got to stay on my mind. I said, but I do it now, the next month, I don't need to be concerned about it. It's done. But I can't tell you what it is. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So grace inspires, the law commands, the law means we do something for God. Now watch this, get this, get it carefully. The law means we do something for God, grace means that He does something for us. Grace is a gift at salvation and after salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Now look at it very carefully. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. What do? You receive the grace of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:10 said. It says, the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, hey, I hope you don't receive that grace in vain. How do you not receive it in vain? Make sure that relationship is true. Draw nigh unto God. Be close to Him. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12, we could go through quite a few verses, but we'll jump into the point that I want to make this morning, and it's in verse 3. For I say, Romans 12, 3, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I say through the grace, what? Given unto me. You see, grace, living grace is a gift from God. But listen, you can quench the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. What does that mean? That means that grace isn't going to come through you. Others won't see that grace. Others won't know that you... You've got the grace of God as a part of your life. Look at Ephesians 4. This verse basically shows that the grace given is not the same for everybody. In Ephesians 4, 7, he says, but unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us is given grace. Again, two different things. Grace saves your soul. Grace is given to you to help you to live the Christian life, walk the Christian walk. That's what it's all about. That is what it's about. It's not rules. And again, rules are important. In their proper perspective. But if the church becomes a list of rules, we will lack grace. We will become Pharisees. You know what the Pharisees had? Man, they had rules. Wash your hands before you do this, and you know, don't do this. Why do why are they out picking corn on the Sabbath day? You know, you can't do that. It's our rule. You know, well, they could go out there rather than starving to death. God was merciful. God, the Sabbath was given for man. Jesus, I think even at one point said, well, if your ox falls in the ditch, do you get the ox out on the Sabbath day? Well, yeah. Why? It's a work. Because it's all of grace. It's about grace. It wasn't just this set of rules. And that's what Israel became. They became this set of rules. And they became so proficient at it that they made their own set of rules, because the more rules meant the more spiritual you are. No, the more rules became the more pharisaical you are. Phariseeism became an adjective. It became a verb to be a Pharisee. It's supposed to be a noun. They were the religious leaders, but in our circles, in what we think, well, I don't want to be a Pharisee. You don't want to be a Pharisee. Don't think that your list of rules is the most important thing. It's relationship. Look at Philippians 1. Do you know that you can impart the grace you have to others? Paul said to those at Philippi that they were partakers of his grace. Now watch this, Philippians 1:7. You want to have a little heaven on earth in the church? Philippians 1:7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of what? My grace. You know what I want each of us to be? Partakers of the grace of each other. Partakers of others' grace. Don't think of Christianity as anything but something that it's all about grace. You know what? Grace is gracious. God's a gracious God, therefore He bestows grace. By the way, God was a gracious God in the Old Testament, or He ceased to be God. God's character is not changed from Genesis through Revelation. He's a saving God. Only through Him could somebody be justified. Look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, and we'll end this morning in the book of Ephesians. I got a couple of verses, Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 1. Paul was made a minister according to the grace given to him. The grace was a gift of God. Grace is also an ongoing gift. Notice it's going to say it is given. The grace can never be repaid because it is what? It's priceless. Now watch, Ephesians 3:7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the what? Gift of the grace of God. Grace is the gift at salvation, but grace is the gift after salvation. Given unto me by the effectual working of His power. What's the effectual working? It talks about the Spirit of God within a believer. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul preached because of the grace given to him, warning every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, Romans 12:3, which we already looked at. You see, this thing about grace, if you get a hold of it, it can be life-changing. I don't care how long you've been saved. The church has missed living grace. You know who has living grace? Those that are gracious. God is gracious. We need to be gracious because we need to be Christ-like. And again, if it be possible, as much as lieth in thee, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible to live and say, well, I got to give out this grace, I got to be... No, you don't need to be. You don't need to lay down and let people run over you. That is not the Bible. Because sometimes it's not possible to live peaceably with everybody. When they do wrong and they go beyond the bounds and there's no repentance, there's no... they just do as they please. Listen, you got to stop some things in their tracks. I am not telling you that if you have this grace that somehow you cannot ever stand up for yourself or say, look, I'm just going to let everybody do whatever they want to me. That is not what the Bible says. So look at Ephesians 1. You see, God's acceptance and His love are totally unconditional through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the beloved. See, our acceptance by the Lord is not based upon what we do, but on who we are and the fact that we are in Christ. Verses about in Christ, Romans 8:1, Romans 16:7, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and on, talks about us being in Christ. Why do we have such a problem living for God? One reason is we fail to recognize who we are. If you and I would learn to understand what it truly means to be a Christian, Christ-like Christian, we would learn how to live that gracious life. I want to live more grace. Don't always accomplish it. But I know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the truth that's important. The more I learn about the Bible, the more opportunity I have to live out what the Bible's precepts are. Now, I'm a student of the Bible. I will always be a student of the Bible. I am always growing, I hope. If I ever plateau again, I've plateaued in the past. We all do. Plateau, and then either this or this. You're going to plateau. Your growth isn't always going to be on an upward movement. But you know what? It'd be really nice if our growth was like this all the time. All the time. That's God's plan. I haven't reached the epitome of my life as a pastor, as a Christian, as somebody that's been in the ministry for almost four decades. I'm still growing. I still have growth that I need. You still have growth you need. The reason that we listen to preaching, and the reason that preaching is important, because it's to inspire us to try to excel in that area where we may fail, or try to exceed where we are today and be a better Christian. What I'd like everyone to be tomorrow is better than what you were today. Next Sunday when you come back, hey, I'm even more different than what I was a week ago and a month ago and a year ago. This world is going to beat you up. This world is designed to destroy everything about God. And you and I have to determine that we're not going to allow it to influence us more than the Bible. If we'll live that, we will see things accomplished in and through us that we never thought were possible. When you deal with people and you talk to them and you interact with them, when you walk away, ask yourself this one question. With this, I'm closing. Are they better off having had that interaction with me? Now, I'll just be honest with you. If you get it to a high percentage, you're doing well. I'm not talking about spiritual perfection. I'm talking about if you evaluate it and you go, no, they weren't. Okay? Make it right if you can, if you need to, if you want to. Do better the next time. I failed again. Do better the next time. I succeeded. Keep doing that. I failed. I succeeded. I failed. I succeeded. I succeeded. I succeeded. You're looking for a pattern here. And the pattern is more successes than failures. That's it. What's the Christian life? Well, we looked at it in the first verse. What is your life? It's all about grace. All about grace. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. I just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct in our lives. Lord, help us to have that grace that you tell us is living grace, so that our interactions with others will be more pleasing to thee, more glorifying to thee, and Lord, that we would truly understand what it means to be saved by grace and then have this living grace that we so desperately need to be a big part of our lives. We just pray this in Jesus' name with your head bowed and eyes closed. If God's spoken to you in some way, ask Him to guide, lead, and direct you. As the music plays,